is with us.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. I was wondering what our attendance would look like in light of our weather forecast. When I got up this morning, they were predicting starting sometime, maybe during this service, with some snow and then turning to rain. Maybe it will be all rain. Maybe it will be no weather at all. I guess we'll all find out in a little while. But I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we're beginning our Christmas series. I worked with a pastor in Illinois, and he dreaded the holidays. And I said to him, why do you dread the holidays? He said, because there are only so many Christmas passages. And we preach them every year. And he's just like, I just don't want to return to it again. But I never felt that way. I always thought that gives me an opportunity to mine a passage and get something fresh out of it that I have not seen before. What can I discover? What can we enlighten ourselves with? And so with that in mind, we dive into this series, God With Us, which gives us an opportunity to look at some of the classic prophecies of the coming of Christ. So part of the season of Christmas is that many of us have an opportunity to participate in singing the Messiah. Has anyone ever participated in a choir or singing the Messiah? You know, raise your hand. A number of you. Apparently, our fellowship hall here doesn't sing as much as the main auditorium. But it's a good thing to do, and I've passed several churches that had a sign out front that says, Sing the Messiah with us. Now, do you guys remember what is the climactic moment in the Messiah? Well, there are probably arguably several climactic moments, but the one I draw your attention to relates to Christmas and this prophecy of Jesus. And this goes from Isaiah chapter 9. If you could put that slide up there, it is this. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And can you picture the singing? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Ever... You know, so on and so forth. I'm not even going to attempt to sing the Messiah. But one of the things I want to draw your attention to is that today we are going to be focusing on the first one of these. And the first one is not wonderful, it is Wonderful Counselor. And you may ask yourself, why is that? That's always been a question of mine. When you look in the Messiah or in the King James, it looks like five attributes. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. You know, why is it Wonderful Counselor? It is because as we have looked more closely at the language, we see that the noun for the Hebrew word wonderful actually takes on an adjectival function describing the kind of counsel that comes through this Messiah figure, this child that is born. And so he is a wonderful counselor. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to talk about it and learn a little bit of the context by which this prophecy comes through. So I want to first draw your attention to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the very first chapter, in which we see the prophecy which looks back at Isaiah. Here we go. It says Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. It's on page 966 in any of the Bibles located around the room. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is the look back to the prophet Isaiah, which ultimately gives fruition of seeing this child who was born in Isaiah chapter 9. Before we go and dig into this text, what I'd like to do is just open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit's presence in this room and to be able to be students of His Word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have now to worship You through the study of Your Word. Father, as we dig deep and we take a journey and understand where the origins of this prophecy unfold, open our eyes to see and receive everything you have for us. And if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your Son, we pray that maybe this morning could be that day. Because in Jesus, we have found genuinely that wonderful counselor. We pray in his name. Amen. And so, once again, we're going to look at this passage in Matthew, and we're going to then go back into Isaiah. And what we're ultimately going to see is a contrast between two people. The two people are Joseph, who Matthew was writing about, and the other person is Ahaz, a king that the prophet Isaiah is speaking to. And I think something is going to happen today. You're going to look more deeply at this passage in Isaiah than perhaps you ever have. With the end result, I hope it will unfold and actually bring some interesting things to light. So we drop into the passage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we read these words. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not yet want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is a picture of Joseph that comes from the movie The Nativity Story. Now, if you have never seen The Nativity Story, I highly recommend it as an excellent movie depicting the story of the birth narrative. But in this particular scene, if you could see the expression on Joseph's face, this is when Mary is returning from visiting Elizabeth, her cousin, and she has a baby bump. Now, he's betrothed to be married to her. Why is she looking pregnant? What is going on? And so his mind is aflutter, and he's thinking of what he might be able to do. Because he is a righteous man or godly man, he knows he cannot go through with this marriage. On the other hand, because he's a gentleman and a kind man, he does response to this news. All the things that are going through his mind. Now, Matthew, who is the one who is recording this event, he is writing to a Jewish audience, and he's writing to an audience that are very familiar with the Jewish prophets, in particular, the prophet Isaiah. In fact, it's said. Why? Because everyone in the Jewish community knew that Isaiah was the prophet. It is the most important of the prophetic books. And in light of that, he doesn't even need to make reference to a name. All his Jewish audience would know what book, what verse he is referring to. But what you probably are not aware is what is the context by which this prophecy came about. So what I'd like to do now is drop into the book of Isaiah and see if we can unfold how this prophecy comes to be. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. When Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, son of Jotham, and son of Uzziah, was king in Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. So let's get a picture of the context here. We're actually reading poetic language. And in this poetic language, you can miss some of the things that are happening. But this map helps to unfold it. So let me do a little history test for you guys. Who was the first king of Israel? Somebody tell me. King Saul. King Saul. Who is the second king of Israel? David, excellent. Third king? Solomon. Then Solomon has a son. His name is Rehoboam. Lousy leader. And end result is the kingdom splits into two peoples. The southern kingdom, which is generally known in Scripture as Judah, or the northern kingdom, which is usually called Israel or Ephraim. It has a number of names that are used in the Scripture. And in this case, the northern kingdom has decided to wage war on the southern kingdom, except they didn't want to wage it alone. So they make a deal with the king of Aram, which would be modern-day Syria, or the city-state of Damascus, and together these two armies, northern Israel and Aram, come down and they surround Jerusalem. They are not successful in invading Jerusalem, but they have successfully caused the king in Judah, Ahaz, to be scared and fearing for his life because of what is happening. In fact, the phrase that is using there, shaking. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? What can we do in response to this? And what we have now is Isaiah coming to Ahaz. So the prophet, and go to the next slide here. The prophet comes and says to him that these are the things that are going to be happening. And he challenges Ahaz and says, ask God for a sign. Now, Ahaz is like, oh, I shouldn't ask God for a sign. That would be like testing God. Well, it's okay to test God if God says, test me. Except Ahaz wants nothing to do with that. Honestly, he doesn't even want to trust God at all. He thinks he can kind of get himself out of this arrangement. After he refuses the sign, now Isaiah speaks to him these words, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. There's our prophecy. Now, what's the context of our prophecy? Ahaz is surrounded by two armies, and he's saying, ask God for a sign. Ahaz doesn't want to get the sign. Isaiah says, well, you're going to get a sign anyway. And here it is. The sign is, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now I want to raise this question. We have two characters. First one is Joseph. What is Joseph going to do? Is he going to dismiss Mary? Is he going to say, I really want nothing to do with you, but I'll dismiss you quietly? Or is he going to take Mary to be his wife? Then we move to Ahaz. What is Ahaz going to do? Is he going to trust the Lord, depend on the Lord, find that the Lord is faithful? Or is he going to try to dig himself out of his own problem? Well, let's return to the story and see what happens. So moving from Isaiah 7 to Isaiah 8, we read these words. Isaiah speaks, and he says this, I made love to the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him, get this name, Mahar Shalal Hashbash. For before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Now, here's something interesting in this text. What we have is two fulfillments. The first fulfillment is the birth of Isaiah's son. Now, the word in Hebrew, a virgin shall conceive, is the Hebrew word Alma. Alma means a young maiden of marriable age. There is a Hebrew word for technical virgin. This is not that word. It speaks of a young maiden who will conceive. And who is this young maiden who conceives? Isaiah's wife. And she gives birth to a sign. Her son is a sign. In fact, Isaiah says later on in the chapter, my sons are signs before the Lord. And so, Mahar Shalal Hajbaz is born. And before this boy can say, Mama, Papa, what's going to happen is those two kingdoms that are attacking Judah are going to collapse. But what's going to cause this collapse? It's going to be because there is a northern kingdom, more north, called Assyria, a mighty nation that is going to ultimately crush the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, sometimes called Samaria. And it's also going to crush Damascus or Aram. And there will be no more of those nations. And so the sign, first sign that this is going to happen is Mahar Shalal Hajbaz. But what happens next is that this becomes the fulfillment. So here is the word after Ahaz says, nah, I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to go my own way. The Lord speaks. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 7. The Lord spoke to me again. That's Isaiah. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all of his pomp. So here's what Isaiah says. He describes God as the gently flowing waters of Shiloah. Shiloah is a spring in the Jerusalem area, and it depicts tranquility. It depicts healing. It depicts the kindness and gentleness of God. And you've rejected that. And now what is God going to do? But the Euphrates, and that's a metaphorical or poetic way of saying the Assyrians are now going to come into attack, and you've rejected the hand of God to provide and care for you. And so, at first blush and at first reading, that child to be born was Isaiah's son, Mahar Shalal Hajbaz. But then Isaiah receives another word from the Lord. And this word communicates to everyone, wait a second, Isaiah. Your son ain't the sign. There's got to be something else to come. Now, why do I say that? Because what Isaiah 9 says, this next word from the Lord, is that there's somebody more unique coming. And let me read about him. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now here's the very familiar passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, when this prophecy came, everyone knew, Isaiah, I'm sorry, that's not Mahar Shalal Hajbaz we're talking about here. There's got to be something. And then people thought, maybe it's Ahaz's son, Hezekiah? Could that be? But has anyone ever called Hezekiah Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father? No, they saw that could not possibly be the fulfillment. And this gets even more interesting. So this was written 700 years before the time of Christ, roughly in the 730s BC. Jesus was born approximately 4 BC. Now, here is what the Jewish translators of the Hebrew Bible did. About 200 years before Jesus was born, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. Now, when these Jewish scholars came to Isaiah chapter 7, and they translated this word of the virgin shall conceive, they had a choice. Here they have the Hebrew word Alma, which means young maiden. But when it became so obvious that this fulfillment is not Mahar Shalal Hajbaz, this fulfillment is not Hezekiah, they chose the Greek word parthenos, which means technical virgin, to translate this, to reflect what they feel was the proving of the ultimate Messiah who was to come, the chosen one of God, who would be the unfolding of this miraculous, amazing phenomenon of God with us, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. That was what ultimately brings us now to this Jewish community that Matthew is writing to. So let's finish the story with Matthew. What was Ahaz's choice? I'm not going to go with God. I'm going to trust in myself. Isaiah rebukes him and says, you've rejected the gently flowing spring of Shiloh, and instead you're going to reap the whirlwind of the Euphrates overflowing its bank. But now we come and see what Matthew did. And we drop back into the text, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in his dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph decides to trust the Lord. He's going to lean on the Lord in this. And now we come to our first observation of our four-week Advent series, Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean to know that this one to come, this Messiah, is a wonderful counselor? What does that look like? Now, if I was to ask you, how many of you have ever gone to a counselor? Probably quite a few hands would go up. And counseling in our world looks a little like this. Now, in this picture, you may not have a bed to recline on or a chair. Most often, it's two people facing each other. But if you've gone to counseling, what I'm about to say is going to be very familiar. You share a story or an experience with your counselor, and the next thing out of your counselor's mouth is, well, how did that make you feel? Right? I mean, that's the response. They're always saying, and what was your response to that? What was your emotional response? How did you receive that? Because what a counselor is doing in our culture and in our time is trying to bring out from inside you a lot of the realities of what you're facing so you can see it face to face. But when we look at biblical counseling as unfolding in Isaiah's description of the Messiah, it's very different. It is counsel that would be more commonly experienced, well, in this picture. So let's just say you're going to a lodge, a little romantic getaway with your spouse, and you're up in the mountains of Pennsylvania, and your phone isn't working, and suddenly you don't have the GPS that you had, but you just assumed that it would always be working, so you don't have a map with you, you don't have anything of the sort. And so you have to go old school, you have to roll down your window, and you're going to ask directions. So you say, how do I get to the such and such lodge? To which the person responding to you doesn't say, well, how does that question make you feel? In fact, if they did do that, you would be angry. I don't want to care about my feelings right now. Just tell me, which way am I supposed to go? And that is exactly what the wonderful counselor gives. Because when we look at the context and in the scripture, context always gives us meaning. So what does it mean when we read that Jesus or this Messiah is going to be a wonderful counselor? It is somebody who tells us which way to go. And truth be told, I bet a lot of us wish when we went to our counselor, they kind of just said, choose this direction, and not just purely ask us how we feel about something. But let's give some examples of what this looks like so you and I can know what this wonderful counselor of the Messiah is like. So using Isaiah and the context of the passage as our guide, Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, to get a picture of what wonderful counsel looks like. Here it is. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. This is the word of Isaiah from God to Ahaz. Now, I want to ask you a question. If the Lord was saying to you in unequivocal terms, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to lose heart, what would you do that you're not doing now? In other words, I want to ask this question. In your life, what is on the other side of fear? Something you're afraid to do. Could be going back to school. You're afraid to do that. Could be asking somebody to marry you. It could be having that tough conversation with your son or daughter. There are all kinds of things that could be for you, that thing that's just on the other side of you being afraid. But what would happen if God said, you don't have to be afraid. I got this. It's going to be all right. Would it change anything you do? Today is kind of a Memorial Day for me. Why? It's December 1st. Now, what's the significance of December 1st? Because 17 years ago today, December 1st was my first day at the job here at Shelter Rock Church. I'm coming out the parking lot right there, and I have books in my hand, and I'm coming in. I open that door right there, and I come in, and I'm kind of scared. But what brought me to this place that I moved my family of four kids and, you know, a wife from Illinois to New York, that was kind of scary. What was going to happen? How is it going to unfold? And so when I see this verse, don't be afraid, it brought me back those 17 years. See, it began in July of 2002 where I get a phone call from somebody in this church. And the phone call was, we hear that you're a New Yorker who's at a church in Illinois and that your church is doing okay. Would you consider coming back to New York to be our senior pastor? Now, I had a motto. Here was my motto. I was an associate pastor there, and here was my motto. Better to serve in heaven than to lead in hell. In other words, I had no ambition to go to a church that might be unhealthy or something that I just didn't want to be a part of. So I said to them, okay, tell me a little bit about your church. They said, oh, we like our church. It's a good church. Right now we have an interim pastor. He's a guy named Jack from Youth for Christ. And I said, Jack Crabtree? And they said, you've heard of him? I said, he was my youth director growing up. I know him really well. And I said, I'll tell you what. I'll ask Jack what he thinks of you guys. And if he likes you guys, I'll give you another call. So I did that. And Pastor Jack, well, he wasn't Pastor Jack at the time, but he said to me, Steve, it's a good church. And I said, well, Jack, if it's such a good church, why don't you want to become pastor there? And he said, that's a fair question. I asked the Lord. The Lord said no, so I'm not going. I said, very simple conclusion he reached. Fine. And so I thought, now I'm like, at this point, I'm thinking, should I think twice about this? But I thought, you know what? I'm going to ask my kids. Now, I have, at this point, my oldest are 12 years old and 10 years old, daughters. And I thought, I'll ask them what they think of moving. Now, you got to understand the context of me asking my daughters. I am laying out a litmus test before the Lord here. Because the last time we moved, we were going to move 4 miles away from our house. My daughters would pray every night, Lord Jesus, may our house never ever sell until we die. Amen. And they said this because they were switching school districts. And they didn't want to switch school districts. It was horrible to them, you know, this idea. So I go to these same two young ladies and I say, there may be an opportunity for Daddy and Mommy to move to New York to be a pastor there. What do you think about that? And they responded in unison, sounds cool, Dad. What did you do with my children? You know, this was not what I expected. Then I put another litmus test before the Lord. I asked every elder at the church I was at, everyone, there were 9 of them. I said, the Lord has opened this door. I won't go if any of you say no. What do you think? Every one of them said, Steve, it seems like the next step in the Lord's plan for your life. My point in this, I was nervous. I was anxious. But I sensed from the Lord this verse. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. You can do this. And we did. And today reminds me of that. That's an example to me of the wonderful counsel of the Lord. Which brings me to another one, which we see in Isaiah, which gives us context. It's this. It's Isaiah 7, verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to have faith? Well, I think very simply, faith is holy boldness. It's your willing to say, I trust the Lord. Let me give you some scriptures that help and bless me. In John's letter that he wrote, 1 John, he says this, greater is he who is within me than he who is in the world. So I know that wherever I go, the one who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Or I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or I think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. What can separate me from the love of God? Neither height nor depth, nor principalities, or things above, or things below. No, I am convinced we are more than conquerors through him who gives us strength. And I realize that faith is ultimately believing this about God. That he's big. I'm small. I can trust him. When I used to be a kids club leader at my church, we used to do this chant all the time. I would say to the kids, God is greater, and the kids would shout back, all the time. And then I would say, all the time, and the kids would shout back, God is greater. In fact, let's try that. I'm going to say, God is greater, and you're going to say, all the time. Here we go. God is greater.
All the time.
All the time?
God is greater.
Very good. You get that in your head, and you can have faith. You can believe that you can actually press on and do this. Whatever that life challenge is, that is an example of wonderful counsel. But let me give you one more that comes from the context. It shows up in chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 20, going into chapter 9. Consult God's instruction. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, for to us a child is born, ultimately pointing to Messiah. But here's what I want you to think. How do you consult God's instruction? Any suggestions? So in the first service, somebody in the back row, very back row, did this. They were holding up their Bible. And I said, right on, brother. That's exactly it. You see, we have the most wonderful counsel that we have the Word of God, which gives us instructions. Let me give you an example how it works. So a number of years ago, a pastor said to me, would I participate, I meaning Shelter Rock Church, in a lawsuit that he was giving against another church? So, and it was complex, and I understand the reason for how it all came about. But it came down to one church suing another church. What should we do? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, I hear that there are brothers suing brothers. This should not be in the house of God. We should not be suing fellow Christians. It just does not belong. So I called my friend back, who I love very much, and I said, I can't do it. Why not? Because the Bible actually says I'm not supposed to do that. Who'd have thought? But the reality is, you and I have one of the greatest counseling sources available to us. We get to read what God's opinion is if we get our noses in the book. But if I could wrap this message up, I want to come to the Messiah himself. You see, Jesus becomes that wonderful counselor. And what is this wonderful counselor saying to me today? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, you can go to that next slide. He says these very words. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what the wonderful counselor is saying to you That's what the wonderful counselor is saying to me, is that you can have rest, that you can have peace, and it comes through this wonderful counselor. That is where we have and find our hope. Would you pray with me? Father, we've covered a lot of territory today, looking at the prophecy unfolding in Matthew, pointing back to Isaiah chapter 7, and then unfolding into this very amazing child, the one who is God with us. Lord, today, on December 1st, 2019, we need a wonderful counselor. We need somebody who can clear through the haze of everything that is so mysterious and confusing, and to bring us direction, hope. Tell us which way to go. Father, we seek your counsel. We seek your direction. And the words of your Son are very simple. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father, there are some in this room who need these words right now. They need your rest. To come to you is very simple. It's to acknowledge I am in need. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. To acknowledge in humility that I am in desperate straits and I need something outside of myself is the heart of the gospel, the good news. So Father, meet us right now and may we heed that cry. Come to you. Come to me. Now, Lord, as we transition to a time of remembering the Advent season and in Holy Communion, prepare our hearts for what you're going to say to us in these next holy moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.